In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Your Eminence, my brother clergy, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is in our midst. You see, I didn't take the name Thomas or the patron Saint Thomas the Apostle for no reason. When I first realized that Satan had asked me to do the homily this morning, I began looking at the website to make sure I had the right text. And for a while, the friendly note just said, services will be posted soon. So I kept looking. And then they were posted, and I felt much relieved, and I called up the service for today. And when I called it up, no doubt because of my computer, the message was, sorry, this link does not work. When I was able to find the text, I was extraordinarily relieved because of the text itself. And that was for two reasons. Number one, the theme of the text and the theme of our parish life conference are the same, and that is judgment, the last judgment. And secondly, not that I felt I was a good person to speak on the subject or that I was competent, I'm not, but there's literally so much on this subject that even I can't go too far from being correct with it as long as I simply look at what is in the scriptures and what is in the church and the teaching of the church itself. And the subject, of course, is judgment. This morning our Lord says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Where can we not look in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, Gospel, the teachings of our Lord, the history of the church, the teachings of all of the saints and fathers and mothers of the church, and not find this subject laid out before us? I looked and found very quickly a story that I knew, but I needed to back up and make sure I understood it properly or had it properly. I found it in the life of a saint, nameless saint, from March 30th in the prologue from Ohrid, St. Nikolai. On March 30th, we read the following entry. Commemoration of a monk who died joyfully and never judged anyone in his life. This monk was lazy, careless, and lacking in his prayer life. But throughout all his life, he did not judge anyone. When dying, he was happy. When the brethren asked him how it was that with so many sins he could die joyfully, he replied, I now see angels who are showing me a page containing my numerous sins. I said to them, our Lord said, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. I have never judged anyone, and I hope in the mercy of God that he will not judge me. And the angels tore up the paper. Upon hearing this, the monks were astonished and learned from it. When our Lord uses this kind of terminology, it reminds me of Forgiveness Sunday. Almost every year I find myself saying the same thing, not because I couldn't find other things, but I can't think of a better thing to say on Forgiveness Sunday. On Forgiveness Sunday, we're reminded that we don't need to forgive anybody of anything. We can remember every misdeed, every evil statement, every mischaracterization, every action. We don't need to forgive anyone of anything. But we also need to remember that the Lord will neither forgive us of the sins that we have committed. And in this passage, its teaching is almost exactly the same. We can say again, we don't need to worry about judging others. We can remember that action that took place 25 years ago. That statement that our family member or our friend or church person or pastor or somebody said and made, we can remember it. We can hold it in our hands. We can think about it. We can carry it with us to our grave. And if we do, God, similarly, will remember our sins. How can we not listen to those words, those challenging words, and not change our life? Why do you look at the speck in your own, in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, here, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank that is in your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Why do we fall so easily into this trap? And when I say, why do we fall, I begin with myself. Why is it so easy? Why is it so easy to fall into this? With the rise of modern technology, we've turned it into an art form in cyberspace at the speed of light. Now we can judge our brother and our sister based on something we read in an email or on Facebook or received in a phone call or seen in some column somewhere, somebody's homepage. And we can immediately begin sending messages to others. We can judge everyone. We become like the Wizard of Oz, our own creator, there behind our computer, there with our phone, judging everyone and passing it on. Usually passing on information that's only half true or perhaps not true at all. As Orthodox, I think we are not immune from this. In fact, if I may say so humbly, I believe it is a factor with which we must wrestle daily. Orthodoxy is about the truth, is it not? Right doctrine, right glory. We want so much to make sure we get this right. And somehow, it's like being on a highway on a high mountain with a deep cavern, chasm next to us. We so quickly go over the line, one moment of thoughtlessness, one moment of distraction, and we go from that great desire to know what's right and to do what's right to the desire to be right. And to judge our friends, our brothers, even those that in many ways have done nothing different than us and are more perhaps humble even in their error than we are in our truth. The Lord uses a strong word, hypocrite. Hypocrite is an actor. An actor is somebody who specializes in looking like something that he or she is not, devotes their entire life to learn how to be something other than the real person inside. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye. A plank, it's bigger than just a little piece on the wall. It's the main beam of a house. It's the center beam. It's the main beam or tree or beam holding up the rest of the house and the roof. Story from the Desert Fathers. St. Moses, the Ethiopian. When a brother committed a fault and Moses was invited to a meeting to discuss an appropriate penance, St. Moses, you all know the story, St. Moses refused to attend. When he was again called to the meeting, Moses took a leaking jug filled with sand, or sometimes water, and carried it on his shoulders. And when he arrived at the meeting place, the others asked why he was carrying this jug. And he replied, "My sins run out behind me, and I do not see them. But today, I am coming to judge the errors of another." On hearing this, the assembled brothers forgave the erring monk. The woman taken in adultery, the Gospels are filled with this. You almost would have a hard time not finding examples. The woman taken in adultery describes the Pharisees bringing her in judgment to the Lord to see what he would do. He's writhing on the ground. They keep asking him. He stands and says these simple words, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone first." And again he stoops down and writes on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the older, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst, and when he had raised himself and saw no one but the woman, he said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Sometimes that confession, it's a very great privilege and humbling privilege. I hope you all know that, for peace to hear confession. Sometimes people say to me, I'm so ashamed to keep coming back. Father, you must think I'm a terrible person. I keep working on this and repenting of this. I never think that. I'm always thinking the opposite. I'm thinking I'm so impressed with this person. If they're really working on it, diligently trying to overcome the sin and by the grace of the Holy Spirit, working on the sin and having the humility to just keep coming back and back, getting up and falling, getting up and falling. But once in a while, there's a need for correction, even in a confession. When I was younger, I didn't know what to say. Now I know exactly what to say, and I say it. Sometimes a confession sounds like this. Father, I just want to confess that I really got upset at my husband, wife, friend, doesn't matter. I got really upset, and I said some bad things, and that's my confession. Of course, you know, it's not the first time that she has done this to me. And when a person like that, who thinks they're orthodox, continually says those kinds of things to me, I'm surprised I don't get even... I used to not know what to say. Now I know what to say. Stop. That's what I say. I believe I'm hearing your wife's confession next week. Today I'd like to hear yours. And the amazing thing is sometimes, honestly sometimes, their answer is, well, I'm not sure. I mean, I'm sure I wasn't hurt. You know, they start stumbling. I'm like that too. Maybe you are as well. I'm grave when it comes to enumerating everybody else's faults. Oh, he said this, he did that. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But when it comes to my own sins and failures, the only thing that matters when I stand before God on the day of judgment, I become a mute. Two things our Lord gives us to work with when it comes to judging others. And I would summarize them in this way. Number one, don't judge, pray. Don't judge, pray. The first one is don't judge, repent. I just gave that one. Second one would be don't judge, pray. When we see people coming to us or when we see someone that's falling, and I want to say this with a little bit of caution because this can sound quite presumptuous. If I truly see myself for who I am, if I, like St. Moses, see my sins pouring out behind me, how can I ever say anything to anyone? And that answer to that is, how can I, indeed? And yet, I'll be bold enough to say, because our Lord himself commands it, the second thing we need to do when we see our own sins and stop judging is we pray for those around us. They don't need our scorn. They don't need hours and hours of our emails on the phone. I mean, our emails to people and to friends, but not to them. We might want to make sure they're not on that particular group list when we send that one out. They don't need that. I have a suggestion of a better posture that I'm working on. Actually, I can honestly say, with all my other countless failures, I don't like this. I don't listen to the gossip. I don't look at the gossip on the internet. I don't like the fact that as soon as something happens, the computers are being filled up with all this junk. I don't follow to a fault. Sometimes I'm ignorant about things that are going on, or I don't want to read it. But I've got a better posture. Instead of this. I'll ask this question to myself, and perhaps we can all answer it silently to ourselves. If we were to, on the one hand, have a complete list of all the things we've said concerning someone, perhaps even a fallen sinner who's done awful things and failed in countless ways, the time we've spent talking to others about him, on him or her, on the phone or in email or however, and the number of hours, or, dare I say, minutes, we've spent with our hands before the Lord, standing in the altar praying with a broken heart, what would that comparison be? They don't need our judgment. They don't need our scorn. They need our prayers. And since St. James of Jerusalem, our patron saint of our parish, says so much on this subject, I have to say, St. James also clearly says that prayer is more than just prayer. True prayer entails prayer first, but actions second. No, I don't think I'm somehow such a great person that I can now answer everybody's questions and be in a spiritual place. I don't. But in humility, I know I can pray for that person, and I know it can help. Sometimes. A lady came to the door at church about a year and a half ago. I get lots of these, sometimes a few a week, sometimes a lot, sometimes none for months. It was a bad day. It was a cold day. It had been raining, just a cold rain. It's 110 in Modesto right now, so it wasn't recent. And the door opened to my office, and I was just getting ready to go home for lunch, and my first thought was, oh, nuts, why do people come just when I'm leaving for lunch? And I looked out, and there was a lady standing there. She looked like a picture out of a Dickens novel. She was soaking to the bone, didn't have an umbrella or a hat or a proper coat. She was just wearing very tattered clothes. And my first thought was, oh, great, now what have I gotten into? Forgive me. It was my thought. And she said, Father, I'm sorry to bother you, and I'm sorry to get water all over the church. I don't want to come in. I just don't know where else to go. And I said, well, what's the problem? What's the situation? What's going on? She said, well, I live in this little house about a mile from here, and I have a propane tank out in back, and it only lasts so long, and I just ran out of propane. And I'm really cold, and I'm really freezing, but I don't have enough money to get that propane tank. I've got enough for half of it, but not all of it. And I've seen your church here. I've been driven by it. And I was desperate, Father. And I thought, I don't know what else to do. I'm going to walk to that church and see if they'll help me. Now, you got to be really careful in these situations. And I'm a patsy, and I'll be the first to admit it. But I looked at that woman shivering, and she said, here's the number, call the propane people. They'll tell you, I've paid half of this already. This is not a story. I'm not looking for money. I'm looking to be warm. I called the number, and sure enough, it was the propane people. They verified every word of her story. And so, by God's grace, I finished up the propane tank with what was missing. And I said, get in the car. I'll take you home. I'm not trying to make myself look like a hero. I'm really not. I'm usually not. I usually don't know what to do in those situations. But in some situations, how could I be at the Church of St. James and say, oh, I'm so sorry. Go be filled, be warmed and filled. God bless you. I know this. Somebody's going to help you. I'm just sure of it. We don't need to judge people. They don't need our scorn. They need our prayers. And prayers need to have heat to them. At times. I will conclude with a story not from scriptures or from the church, but from the novel Les Miserables. I made up my mind this year I was going to read Les Miserables. It's always been in the back of my mind. I just haven't had the opportunity or courage, I guess, to man up to it and just start at the beginning and work to the end. This year I did. Of course, there's a movie that's been made of Les Miserables, too. I haven't seen the movie. I read the book. All however many pages, 100 pages on the French Parisian sewers, and chapter after chapter on the Napoleonic Wars and all of the things. Some things I strongly disagreed with, some things I found myself in tears as I read. But with all of those pages, it really boils down to just one thing. There's one passage in the entire book, and if you understand that, you've got the rest of it. The prisoner, Jean Valjean, after being in prison for 5 years for something that we would say wasn't a crime, trying to help his family, having been in a place where he's received no mercy from anyone, anywhere, now out of prison, on the streets, cold, despised, no one wants to help him, no one wants to give him food, he's taken into the home of a bishop, a godly bishop. And the bishop takes him in, feeds him, clothes him, gives him a room to sleep in, and in return, Jean Valjean gets up in the middle of the night and steals the silver from the bishop and runs away. And this action, because of his desperation, he does it. And if he's caught, he's finished. Not only will he be back in prison, he'll have no chance of ever getting out of the miserable hellhole that he was in. So the scene opens up as the door of the bishop's home opens and the gendarmes come in, and they have Jean Valjean in their arms, and they've caught him red-handed. There it is, the silverware. All they need to do is hear the judgment of the bishop. That's him. He took my stuff. Haul him off. If you've read the book, if you've seen the movie, imagine, you know that he doesn't do that. A person who could do that. And as a matter of fact, a person who had every right to do that. Here's the conclusion. Jean Valjean was like a man on the point of fainting. The bishop drew near to him and said in a low voice, "Do not forget, never forget, that you have promised to use this money in becoming an honest man." Not only does the bishop let him off the hook, he says, "Why didn't you take the candlesticks? You could have taken those too. Here, let me give them to you. I said you could have everything." "Never forget that you have promised to use this money in becoming an honest man." Jean Valjean, who had no recollection of ever having promised anything, remained speechless. The bishop had emphasized the words when he uttered them, and he resumed with solemnity, "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It is your soul that I buy from you. I withdraw it from black thoughts and the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God." My brothers and sisters, that's our attitude as we go through this life. How can we judge anyone? How can we speak with scorn and contempt over others when we know that we ourselves have been bought with a price and have no right to judge anyone other than ourselves? May God give us the wisdom and the grace and the courage to stand up and to say and to do what is right, and to take all of that judgment and to turn it toward ourselves, and with a purged house, give back to this lonely, sad, and broken world that which it so desperately needs. May God give us strength and grace.